Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Is the sound okay? Okay. We're functioning, sort of. We're going to be picking up our study in Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to be looking specifically at two verses, verses 13 and 14. Now, as we had talked before, one of the things that's interesting about this book of Ephesians is that the sentences are long. They're long, and it makes it a little difficult to teach because you have to kind of break it up, and I'm sorry for that, but the first sentence of Ephesians chapter 1 is verses 13 and 14. So from chapter 1, verse 1, all the way down to verse 14, it's all one sentence. And we've seen some just astounding things here. The fact that he chose us before the foundation of the world. He predestined us. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. It's just, I tell you, as you study Ephesians, and I have taught Ephesians one other time, but it was so long ago I forgot, which is a problem. But you know, if you study Ephesians and just, you have to just not read it. You have to sit down and think about it. You have to meditate on it. And as you do that, it is just simply blows your mind. I mean, it is intended, as Paul teaches here, it is intended to educate us about what he is doing and has done for us, what's ahead for us. And as this class particularly, as we look at our life, we're definitely over halfway through. I'm pretty sure that's true for me. And as we get closer and closer to the time when we will leave this world and go to him, having trusted him as Lord and Savior, it would be beneficial to us. And that's why Paul writes this. He just emphasizes that truth over and over again, that we would know and understand what he has done for us. So look at verses 13 and 14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, and by the way, I'm just going to stop here for a minute. Verse 13 and 14 are the whole plan of salvation in one sentence. So if you have any questions about how do we get saved? If you are here this morning and you have not trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to really meditate on these couple of verses here, because this is God telling us this is how you get saved. And it's just clear. It's that plan is given in other places, and it's very often in just one sentence or two sentences. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, that's number one. You have to hear the word of truth. And what is the word of truth? It is the gospel of your salvation. Everybody got that? So the first step is you hear the word of truth, which is the gospel of your salvation. And after you have heard it, you what? Believed. You believed in Him. And who was Him?
Jesus.
You believed in Him, and then what happened? You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. Father, thank You so much for these words. And as we open them up and study and share together with this amazing truth, we just pray that if there is anyone here who has never really trusted Christ, that You would just open their heart to understand these truths. And may You bless us as we study those who have trusted Christ, that we would look at this and just rejoice in the amazing things that You have done and are doing in our lives and will do forever. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's go take a look at this first question on your sheet. What is the sequence of your salvation? So if you look at the verse that we just read in verse 13, you put down in your own words, what is the sequence of your salvation? What has to happen first? You have to hear it. You have to hear the word. Now, there's something about that word "hear," and we're going to see it as we go through here. You can hear it and not hear it. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? You have to hear it. You have to hear it with the ears of your heart. And we'll talk more about that, actually, next week. We're going to talk specifically about that part. So the first thing is you have to hear the word. And what is that word that you hear? What is the name of it as far as Scripture is concerned?
The gospel.
The gospel. It is the gospel. And gospel, the word gospel means what? Good news. It is the good news. You have to hear the gospel, the good news of salvation. And then the next step that has to happen is what?
Believe.
You have to believe in Him. You have to believe in Him. And of course, the Him is Jesus. You have to believe in Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the answer to this first question, what is the sequence of your salvation, is given right there in verse 13. Would somebody look at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? You probably have committed that to memory. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you ever have any kind of question about salvation and about how it works, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 will answer the question, no matter what it is. If somebody is giving you some kind of a method, you know, you need to do this in order to be saved, you need to do this in order to be saved, then look at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Because if doing that would make you feel like when you stand before God, you had something to boast about, it ain't right. You got it? Lest any man should boast. It erases it all. That's what grace is. Grace, amazing grace. How great the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Salvation is from outside of you. You didn't do it. You don't deserve it. It is by grace. Okay. Romans 1:16 and Romans 10:13 and 13, 14, and 15. Somebody read those verses.
For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile.
Okay, it is the power of God to everyone who believes. Romans 10, 13, 14, and 15.
How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? And as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings and good news.
So, this morning, Pastor Tilma, who is our new pastor, is going to stand up in the pulpit and he's going to preach. And I think you ought to, every one of us ought to look at his feet. And what are we looking for in his feet?
Beautiful.
How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel. Actually, mine aren't too great, but that is such an amazing thing. You can't get saved unless you hear it. And how are you going to hear it if there isn't a preacher? And how is there going to be a preacher if they're not sent? And the answer to every one of those is, it's obvious. You send preachers, and God sends preachers. It's just a marvelous, marvelous thing. Acts 2:21.
And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
So, did you notice in that verse anything about something you do? You call on the name of the Lord. Help. I need help. Please save me. That's all that's involved. Acts 10:43.
Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins.
Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of things that get tacked on as things that you do. Sometimes, you know, well, you really need to have hands laid on you. You need to come down to the altar. You need to come forward. You need to No. You need to believe. You need to hear the gospel. You need to hear the gospel. And you need to believe in him. And when you believe in him, whoever calls upon him will be what?
Saved.
Please don't add anything to it. God is not pleased with that. God is not pleased with that. Just give the truth of the gospel. Now, the next question on your sheet is kind of interesting because this has been struggled with for a long time, and I thought, well, I might just well put it on the sheet because somebody here is going to be struggling with it. When we looked at verse 4 in Ephesians chapter 1, it says, "He chose us before the foundation of the world." And everybody said, well, I don't like that. So how does he chose us work with go? Mark 16:15. Somebody read Mark 16:15.
He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation."
Okay, so if Here's, I'm going to let Bill Archer just make this question. If he chose who's going to be saved before the foundation of the world, how does that work with the Mark 16:15, which says, you and I are responsible to go into the whole world? If we don't go, he's going to choose anyhow. I mean, how does that work? Look at Romans 10, 13, 14, and 15.
For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things.
So here's how the scripture is saying this works. And I want to just emphasize to you a couple of points on this topic. In Ephesians 1:4, where it says he chose us in him, several very renowned commentators have observed that when you go out and you do evangelism, whether it is casually at a coffee shop or whether it's intentional going to your neighbor across the street or whatever, when you're doing that, you don't go out and share he chose. That is described as being family business. In other words, they're not going to understand that. Don't teach. That is something that we teach here to those who have trusted Christ as Savior. You do that as a family business, but it's not going to work if you go to an unbeliever and say God does the choosing, and they don't even know what that's about. So that's not part of what you're doing here. Romans 10, 13 through 15 tells us how that happens. When you go and you preach what? You preach the gospel. And you don't preach this. This is something that you learn in an environment like this, where we are here today, from the pulpit. It's often not taught from the pulpit because in the pulpit, you have so many unsaved people that are in the congregation, and as it's not beneficial to teach them that. Do you understand what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. This truth that God does the choosing before the foundation of the world is absolutely true, but it is not absolutely necessary to teach an unsaved person that. You need to teach them what? The gospel. What is interesting is that God does the choosing, and then he also chooses how it happens. That's basically the gospel. This is what he did. This is what the Holy Spirit is going to do. We're going to see that in just a moment here as we go on through these verses. Each one of the three persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, have a specific function in the process of our salvation. And so far we have talked in Ephesians chapter 1 about the Father, and we have also talked about the Son. The Father did the choosing before the foundation of the world. The Son did the redeeming. And now in verses 13 and 14, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? And this is something that is just mind-boggling when we're going to see here in the next couple of verses. When you hear the gospel and believe in him, so that's, we're talking about the how you get saved, right? You hear the gospel, and then you have to what?
Believe.
You have to believe in him. You have to trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior. When you have done that, there is something that happens next. And what is the thing that happens next? Verse 13. You are sealed. You are sealed. Now, there's a couple things about this verse that that I want to make sure that everybody is clear on. First of all, when you hear the gospel and believe in him, what happens immediately? What happens immediately? You are sealed. You are sealed. Now, I want you to look at this verse, and it doesn't matter what translation you have, the verse is always translated this way because this is exactly what it says. In verse 13, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him. Not by him. Does everybody understand what I'm saying here? You are not sealed by the Holy Spirit. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, what's the difference there? What's the difference by about being sealed by and being sealed with? If it's with, he is the seal. It isn't that he comes along and goes, there, that's it, and walks away. It's not that. He comes and seals you and indwells you, and it is forever. You are sealed with him. Everybody understand the difference here? It's a seems like a minor point, but it's not a minor point. Let's see if we can dig out some more verses here. We'll get them in just a minute. What is magnificently different about the Roman seal and God's seal? You know, when Jesus was buried in the tomb, the Romans decided that they were going to make sure that, in response to the urging from the Jews, make sure that the disciples didn't come and steal away the body and then say he'd been resurrected and so forth. And they said, then this latter deception will be worse than the first one, when he said he was God and they crucified him for that. So in this whole process, what is magnificently different about the Roman seal and God's seal? What is the Roman seal?
Hot wax.
Hot wax. That's basically it. I mean, they come and they had hot wax and they took the seal, which was usually hanging around the Caesar's neck. He handed it to them and said, you take it and put my seal in that hot wax and that'll do it. That'll do it.
That can be easily broken and God's can't.
Yeah. Okay. So, would you rather be sealed with the hot wax or with the living God? The living God. He is the seal. He is the seal over us. I want you to turn to John chapter 14. And I want you to read verses 15, 16, and 17. And I want you to read those very carefully. John chapter 14. Somebody got it?
If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you.
Okay, so I want you to catch the a word in the first part of that passage there in John chapter 14, verse 15. There was a question with Easter and everything, we've had a number of interruptions here. But the last time we were studying, there was a question that when we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, how long does he stay with us? And the answer is in that verse. What does it say? Forever. He will be with you till the next weekend. He will be with you forever. When God's Holy Spirit seals you, it's forever. Nick?
Is that the same thing as when we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, the rebirth process? Is that the moment that we're spiritually dead and then we become spiritually alive?
It is.
When we're sealed.
It is. It is. Remember, we talked, what Nick is saying, are these events the same? And they are. You remember we talked about everybody on this planet is in Adam. Remember? And in Adam, everybody what? Dies. But when you are born again, you become in Christ. And when you're in Christ, the Holy Spirit has sealed you in Christ. And that, as far as we can tell, that all happens instantly at the time you trust Christ as your Savior. Just amazing. So, Christ indwells us. The Holy Spirit indwells us, seals us. And, you know, we don't know how that. The only thing we can do is we can look at this, at these words, and say the Holy Spirit is the seal. We know what a seal is. A stamp is a seal on an envelope. But this is the living God, and He seals us in our heart, and we don't even know what that means, really. We just have to take the Word of God and say that's exactly what it is. I can't see it. Nobody has ever seen this. Nobody has ever seen God. But what the Word says is true. And if God says it, I believe it. I can't explain it, but I believe it. So, John 14, 15 through 17, would you read those again, please?
If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That was 15, sorry. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, and he may be with you forever.
And that helper, of course, is the Holy Spirit. Now, let's go on to the next question. So, I don't know if I totally emphasize this. What is magnificently different? I didn't even know how to write that sentence. What is magnificently different about the Roman seal and God's seal? The Roman seal was what?
Wax.
Hot wax. I mean, it's nothing. The Roman seal, is nothing.
Sealed in your heart forever.
And the seal of God is the living God, and it is eternal. It is forever and ever and ever. There is no end. It is God's seal, and it is God himself who is doing the sealing, which is amazing. Now, why does this happen? And that's almost a stupid question, but I had to ask it because verse 14 seems to answer that question. So if it's going to answer the question, I have to ask the question first. So why does this happen? What is the purpose of this seal of God? And the reason I can say that is because the next line answers that question. There are more than one reasons why this happens. But the specific one that God has chosen here is in verse 14. So if you look at Ephesians 1:14, which is, we have to get this as a continuation here. In him you also, verse 13, when you heard the word of truth, this is salvation now, keep this in mind. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the what?
Guarantee.
Of what? Of our inheritance for how long? Until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And we got to take that sentence apart there because there's some weighty things there. So what is the answer to the first question here? What is the purpose of this seal of God? In verse 14, it is the guarantee. He is the guarantee. Now, the word guarantee is an interesting word. The word guarantee is A-R-R-O-B-O-N. And I will not attempt that. And it basically means earnest. And that has come down through the ages, and basically it applies to earnest money. Now, what is earnest money? It's a down payment. Now, how many of you bought a house or rented or whatever, and you had to put down money to start with? You put down earnest money. That's what God says. The Holy Spirit, who seals us at the instant we are saved, the Holy Spirit seals us, and he is the down payment. Am I buying something? The down payment of what? Of our inheritance. The down payment of our inheritance. He is the guarantee of our inheritance. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22.
Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us and set his seal of ownership upon us and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come.
Okay, now I want to just point out that there's a detail, a clarification in that statement. He put the Holy Spirit where? In our hearts. Is that the physical heart that's pumping? Is that where the Holy Spirit is? No, it's in our heart. And the word heart in Scripture has the context of our soul, the place where we are, where we thinking, where we are. Okay? It is a picture, and this came from all the way back in the Old Testament. The Jews always talked about this as their as the heart, that God dealt with the heart. And so the down payment is the Holy Spirit, who is a pledge, earnest money. He is a guarantee. There are different words that are used to describe that word as it is used in this sentence. He is the down payment. The down payment.
Bill, let's talk about the word heart. Is that just really symbolic, right? Our heart is just a muscle.
Yeah,
it's really the mind, isn't it?
Right, right. There's different, and you know, you would appreciate this because you're asking that question. We want to try to get a hold of that and say that's it's you know, down there somewhere. It's not the heart that is being talked about here is not a physical thing. It's not a muscle, it's not our brain, it's not any of those things. Those things are all in Adam. The heart is in Christ. And we can't describe that because it's a spiritual thing, and we don't see it. And as a matter of fact, we're going to look at a verse here in just a minute that says we don't know what we're going to be, but we know that when He appears, we're going to be like Him. So there you go. It's that heart. Not the one that's pumping. It's not the physical heart. It's our spiritual heart. And let's see if I can find. Right offhand, I don't see the verse. I know it's coming for our study next week. Verse 18. Look at verse 18. Paul is praying for the Ephesians, and he says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart." You know, it's not that muscle, right? The muscle has no eye. The heart has no eyes. So what is he talking about here? He's talking about our spiritual heart. Our spiritual heart. And he's saying, I'm praying that your spiritual heart will have eyes that see. And we'll talk more detail about that next week. That's going to be the heart of our lesson next week, Lord willing. So, the Holy Spirit is our down payment that God has promised us an inheritance. I'll try to describe this. We are the bride of Christ. We are the body of Christ. And Christ has come to us and said, I am giving you an inheritance in heaven. And And it's a beautiful home. It's a magnificent home. And the street has, there's no darkness there. There's no, and he's giving us all this description in the book of the Revelation about this new place. And then what he's saying here in this passage is he's coming to us like you would come to your bride and say, I've got a home for you, and I'm telling you, I'm giving you this ring as a down payment, and the down payment is a guarantee that you will inherit that. That's my promise to you. Everybody got it? The Holy Spirit is God's down payment, God's promise, God's pledge. I have an inheritance for you, and it's going to be described in these words. The description is stunning. Just stunning. And God says, I've given you the Holy Spirit as my promise to you that it'll happen. He's giving us an inheritance. He's adopted me. Amazing. He's amazing. Let's go on with our next question. What else is signified by this seal of God? And I've given, 5, 6, 8, or 9 verses here. And so we'll just start reading them, and we'll see if you can find in the verse what aspect of the seal of God is being discussed. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20.
But do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price.
So, the aspect of the sealing of the Holy Spirit as a transaction is that we are a temple of God. Matthew 27:62-66.
Go
ahead.
Now on the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, the deceiver said, After 3 days I am to rise again. Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, He has risen from the dead. Then the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, You have a guard. Go. Make it as secure as you know how. And they went and made the grave secure, and along with the guard, they set a seal in stone.
So there's a word that keeps popping up in there. The word seal to the Romans and to the Jews at that time, they understood the seal to mean what? Who owns it, right? It's ownership. So you would send a letter or postage, and you would have a ring, and you would stamp in this hot wax, and it would seal it, and it would be a testimony that you are the owner of it. And that's what Caesar was doing there. He was sending his guards out with the hot wax and his seal, and he stamped it, and it was to show his ownership.
And also to show that it was secure.
Pardon?
It was also secure.
Secure. Ownership and secure, both are there. And so the Holy Spirit, who is our living seal, does the same thing. He is our stamp of ownership. We belong to whom? To God. We belong to God. He has put his stamp on us, his seal on us. He's our owner. And it is our guarantee that the the transaction is going to take place, and it is going to be finished. Would somebody look up Ephesians 4, verse 30?
And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption.
Yeah, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. That's another whole study in itself. But Caesar's seal was wax. No personality there. This seal that we have is the Holy Spirit, the living God, the third person of the Trinity. And while he indwells us and seals us, he does not mandate what we do. And so if we choose to disobey him when he is urging us and telling us we should do this, and we say, no thanks, I want to do this instead, you do what to him? You grieve him. You grieve him. And you can only grieve a living person. What else is signified by this seal of God? Romans 8, 9.
So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. For you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Indeed, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he is not his.
Yep. So, one of the things that is absolutely true is that if you do not have the Spirit of God, you are not saved, period. Romans 8, 9. And anybody that is saved has the Spirit of God, or you could say that the other way around. Both are true. Romans...
Would you know that by their actions?
Yes.
That's the only way you know.
Yeah.
If they have it.
Jesus said, "You shall know them because they have love one for another." That's one of the most amazing indicators that God has given to believers. If you're asking the question, and Scripture says everyone should do this, you should examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. One of the things that you should look for is, do you have love for other believers? I can remember the first time that was really a apparent to me was way back in our prior church. We were having some missionaries come in, and they had pictures. They showed pictures of people that were of a different race, of a different color, of a different ethnic background, and they had trusted Christ as their Savior. And they were having a worship service, and the missionary had led them to Christ. And I remember just feeling in my heart, I love those people. I love those people. Why do I love those people? I don't know why I love those people, but I do. I love them. And I love them because they love Christ. And that's one of the tests that you should have for yourself. Do you feel that way? I mean, do you love coming to church because you're with other believers? And you just look at that and you say, I'm so glad Jerry's here. I love him because he loves Christ. We're bound together by Christ. Jesus said that's one way you can test yourself. Test yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Look at Romans 8, verses 18 through 23.
Present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as the pains of childbirth right up to this present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies.
Do you have... Is there anybody here that recognizes that for themselves? I mean... Our bodies are wearing out. Paul said our tents are wearing out. Boy, I feel that. Tents are wearing out. And you, as that happens more and more, you begin to look eagerly to the next phase, right? You begin to... There's an old hymn that we used to sing. The things of earth will grow strangely dim. And that's true, isn't it not? I mean, the more our tents fall apart, the more we just look ahead and think, Lord, I can't wait to get there. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. 1 John chapter 3.
See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. All who have this hope in Him purify themselves just as He is pure.
It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So, if you look at the answer side of this sheet, there's kind of a list of things that are signified by the seal of God. A finished transaction, an ownership, and security. You may grieve the Holy Spirit, the living Holy Spirit. There is an authenticity. It proves who made the down payment. The Holy Spirit is a down payment. He is earnest. He is the earnest money. He is the down payment. He is the engagement ring. You can think of it in that term. Some translations actually use that. There is strength there. There is a promise of completion. And by the way, when Satan comes to attack you, who's holding him off? The seal that you have been given when you trusted Christ as your Savior. He is your strength. He is your strength. And the Holy Spirit seals us until what? What is the end goal, if you will, for this sealing? Verse 14. He is the promise of our inheritance until what happens? until we get it. Until we get it. God has promised us all these things. And you just read through Ephesians and other books, 1 Peter, 2, you just read through those passages and God just promises over and over again, I am going to do this for you. I am going to do this for you. I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to give you an inheritance. By the way, you are seated with Christ. Think of that. You are seated with Christ, and He is Lord of everything. I would think that I should be seated in the peanut gallery somewhere. But no, I'm going to be seated with Him. And why am I going to be seated with Him? Because He redeemed me. Not because of anything I did. No pride involved here, I can assure you of that. No pride involved here. But the Holy Spirit is sealing us until we acquire possession of it, our inheritance, to the praise of His glory. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Think of that new body. One that doesn't grow old, one that doesn't faint, one that doesn't sin anymore. There is no more sin. Sin has been removed. Just think of the inheritance that God has for us. Just think of that. Just meditate on that. And as Paul says here in just a few verses, I want the eyes of your heart to be opened so that you can see, so that you can understand what God has planned for you. Father, I want to just pause before you this morning and with my heart and soul, I just bow before you and thank you for what you have done. Nothing that I have done contributed to this inheritance. You planned it. You're doing it. And in a very short time, we believe, we're going to be acquiring that inheritance. The time is short. If there is anyone here this morning who has not trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior, does not see the fruit of the Spirit in their lives, does not understand the Word of God, because the Spirit of God is the author of the Word. He's not only wrote it, He teaches it to us. And so if these things are not there in abundance and improving, stop and examine. And I pray, Lord, that you would just bless us as we proceed through the days ahead. We don't know what's coming. We don't know for ourselves what's coming. We don't know for each other what's coming. But we do know this. The Spirit of God who has sealed us will take us home. And we will be with Him forever and ever and ever. May you seal these words that we have studied this morning upon our hearts and draw us to yourself, we pray with great thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week. A different one. Yeah.